Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here again with you on another Sunday evening.
Always great. And time just keeps moving along, and we're almost into the Christmas season.
Oh, gosh.
We're almost into the Advent season.
Yeah.
Coming up quick.
Tis the season.
So to speak.
Yeah, so to speak.
Some people don't even have their trees up yet. I don't know.
I had mine up since July.
Oops. But we've been talking about Paul and Timothy, and I promise this will be the last show.
About Paul and Timothy? Uh-oh.
Oh, sorry, guys. I don't really mean that. They might be listening. Timothy couldn't believe we had a radio show. But
really? Wow. That's interesting.
But, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we started out with 3, and we've mostly been in 4. And Paul is kind of schooling Timothy, who he's formed and who he's trained and who has been, who knows the scriptures, knows the faith, and he's going to do the serious work of being an evangelist. And last time we talked about all the things that Paul went through and how he's kind of looking back at these things as his testimony. And he says, I fought the fight, I ran the race. And then in verse 8, it's kind of neat. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So he talks about this crown of righteousness that's awaiting him and others. Now, you know, Paul didn't know any of us living in the 21st century. And presumably he knows some of the things that we're doing now. I don't know what they know and what they don't know. But anyway, what he says about, it's not just him who's going to get the crown, it's others who have done these things. It's going to apply to us as well. And he says the Lord himself is going to give him this crown. Mm-hmm. And he calls it the crown of righteousness. You know, he has spent his whole life for the last 30 years, he's just about to be martyred in Rome. For the last 30 years, he left the nice life of being a Pharisee, where they had really cool clothes and really cool places to live, and everybody respected them, and everybody did what they told them to do, to being persecuted, stoned, beaten with rods, you know, doing all these things, going hungry, being cold. He had lost a lot of things, but he says, compared to knowing Christ, all the stuff he had before was loss. It was all rubbish. Because now, even though he had lost all those things, he was getting a crown of righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he talks about Jesus being him who knew no sin, he who knew no sin became sin, mm-hmm. so that we may become the righteousness of God in him, that righteous judge is going to give us the crown.
Right.
So he's encouraging Timothy with this, that everything that happens to you, young Timothy, you may have 30 more years to do this. This is an encouragement for you to carry on until the end. Because the goal is you leave here and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
And gives you a crown of righteousness.
Yeah.
Rather than him saying to you, I never knew you. I don't even know who you are.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the probably the least favorite line of scripture that people like to quote. Yeah. Because it's the most sobering.
Yes.
Lord, Lord, didn't you know that we cast out demons in your name? Didn't you know that we prophesied in your name? Didn't you know?
Yeah.
Hold on a second.
Who are you?
I never knew you. I mean, that you know, there's, and that's the thing, that the reality of our walk with the Lord is that at the time that we meet Christ face to face, we either are going to say one or two things: well done, good and faithful servant, mm-hmm. or depart from me, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's critical I mean, it's critical that as believers, we are able to listen and hear the voice of the Master,
yes,
the voice of Christ. You know, spiritually, our eyes can become weak. Our spiritual sight can become so tainted that we lose sight of what God's calling us to do.
Yes.
Maybe, you know, I think everybody has their own ideas of what they want to do. You know, we're human beings.
Mm-hmm.
Some people think, well, you know, just present something to God and ask him to bless it.
Yeah. I made this plan.
Lord, I got this all worked out. Look at this. You know, you wonder if God's going, never saw anything quite like that.
Yeah.
Or he could be saying, yeah, I know. You've been working pretty diligently on that, but I'm not asking you to do that.
Right.
And so, just, you know, that discernment in what is God asking me to do is really important in a life of faith, in a life of in evangelizing people, because sometimes people think that they're called to just speak to a certain group of people and that everybody else they come in contact with is of no avail.
Mm.
That's a huge mistake.
Yes.
Because if you want to change where you're, if you want to change where you're at or you want to preach to a certain population, then you might need to move there.
Yeah.
You know, or you might just need to isolate yourself so that that's the only people you run into.
Mm-hmm.
But chances are that's not very realistic of mm-hmm. how the world works and how mm-hmm. just society works in general. If you're available to the Lord, and that's what Christ asks us to do, a lot of times people think, well, gosh, what does God want me to do? I got to get ready. I got to do this. I got to do that. God just wants you to be available.
Mm-hmm.
That right where you're planted, he can use you.
Yes.
If he so chooses to.
Yes.
You know, it might just be for one person to evangelize one person, and that's your mission.
Mm-hmm.
Because that person that you evangelize is going to reach thousands of people.
Yes.
Or it might be that you're going to evangelize the thousands of people, and some of those people are going to evangelize other hundreds of people.
Sure.
Nobody knows that in advance.
Right. That's
but
right.
Remaining faithful to the call, which is what Paul is telling Timothy here, is what's of most importance.
Yes.
In the yes. midst of all the persecution, of all the distractions, of all the things that can go on in life, remaining persistent and faithful to the call is what's most important.
Yes. And he makes that very clear here. That's excellent. You know, if the crowns are going to be given to those that persevere, the people that run the whole race.
Yeah.
He's not talking about when you're 13 years old, you signed the card and somebody said a prayer with you and
mm-hmm.
and then you die when you're 90 and that's the only thing you ever did.
Yeah.
Not that yeah. the works are going to save you, but you know what I mean? There has to be some evidence of your salvation. But he says you have to persevere to the end.
Well, yeah. I mean, as you say that, Jesus said a good tree produces good fruit.
Yes.
Everything produces fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that's planted produces fruit. Mm-hmm. Jesus often made a metaphor of that.
Yeah.
So yeah. your faith in Christ should produce
yeah.
an abundant harvest.
Yes. And you have to preach the true gospel. You can't let the gospel be changed or hijacked
right.
because it's the righteous judge who's going to give you the crown. And he's our righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because this crown... And interestingly, too, it says the crown is laid up for us. He says it's laid up for me. He's going to give it to me. I don't have the crown now, but I'm going to get it when I die because I've persevered. I'm going to get it when I die because that crown's been waiting for me. And he makes it clear that there's a day where you're going to get the crown. There's a certain day where the righteous judge is going to give you your crown. And we know that too from the book of Revelation, and we're going to throw our crowns in front of him. But, you know, Paul indicates that stored up, you know, we don't have our crowns now. So when we go to the church to preach or teach or go to the liturgy or go to the function or go to whatever's going on at our place, we don't walk in there like we already have the crown on our heads and say, here I am. I've been given this crown of righteousness, so let me talk next. Because I got this crown of righteousness.
Like a large phylactery?
Yeah, a large phylactery. He says, you're going to get this. And it's not a kingly crown. It's not. You're not going to be the king when you get the crown. The crown he's actually talking about, again, was the athletic crown. And these were made out of plants, laurel leaves and myrtle and ivy and stuff.
Yeah.
And athletes, when they won the race, got this crown. If you won a military victory, you got this crown. So in heaven, the leaves aren't going to wear off, or we don't know what it's going to be made of. Maybe it'll be like gold leaves or something. But when you get the crown of righteousness from the righteous judge, it's going to be an awesome crown.
Yeah.
Because you've run the race, because you have fought the fight. And when you got beaten by Rod, you didn't say, okay, you guys, I promise I'll never do this again. I promise I won't talk about Jesus anymore. I promise I won't bother you guys anymore.
Yeah.
No, he said, now where did I leave off before you guys started hitting me?
And one more thing. Yeah, he didn't waver from his proclamation of the gospel. Yes. He didn't waver from his proclamation that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father.
Amen.
And that all your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And raising up, I Paul would have probably been the equivalent of like an archbishop mm-hmm. overseeing a large area of churches that have been formed
and
other pastors who are being formed and raised up. But there was a lot of work being done in and through the Holy Spirit, because that's what they relied upon.
Mm-hmm. Exact. Good point.
They really relied upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to who was to be appointed. Who is the who was to be appointed the successor of Judas?
Mm-hmm.
Who was to be placed in service when they were waiting tables?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they made deacons,
mm-hmm.
servants.
Mm-hmm.
So they saw by the righteousness or the faith life of the person and their, just how they lived their life, is this person a good candidate to serve in this area?
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't done on their own accord.
Yes.
They relied on the Holy Spirit tremendously.
Yes. The New Testament wasn't even put together yet, of course.
Yeah.
His letters were floating around. Mm-hmm. The Gospels hadn't even been, maybe they just started writing them at this point.
Right.
Mark was the first one. Maybe he wrote it, but it was they weren't going to have the New Testament for quite a while yet.
I mean, a lot of this was oral tradition.
Yes, exactly.
They wrote things down.
Yes.
But a lot of it is orally, given orally to people.
Yes. And, I'm just thinking, Paul was a Pharisee. Now, if he would have made his own plan, if he would have been converted and made his own plan, he could have said, well, I'm a Pharisee, so therefore, I'll just evangelize people in the synagogues, and I'll evangelize people as they come to the temple. And mm-hmm. if I go to another city, I'll just go to the synagogue and preach, because I'm a Pharisee.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, no, you're my chosen vessel to the Gentiles.
Yeah. Hey, all you guys are in the Knesset, come here.
It's like, what do you mean? I don't talk to Gentiles.
Yeah.
Well, you're going to be talking to Gentiles from now on.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and that's probably one of the biggest transitions that takes place during that time is that there were two sets of people, Jews and non-Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody else was considered unclean.
Mm-hmm.
It's a huge...
Especially by a Pharisee.
especially by a Pharisee. So culturally, think of the shift culturally that they faced. They're raised in their tradition that anybody who's not a Jew is unclean.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God has the apostles preaching to Gentiles.
To all of us unclean Gentiles.
All those unclean Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
what a transformation culturally and psychologically for them, emotionally for them, spiritually for them, but also relationally.
Yes.
Because now they're their brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Amen.
And the spiritual healing that takes place is even more evident because, you know, Paul comes to the point of saying, there's not Jew or Gentile. There's not slave or, but in Christ, we're all one.
Yes.
And he comes to that place of understanding that. That's a huge transformation from his point of origin, if you will, as a quote unquote Pharisee.
Yeah.
And being trained and raised in the Jewish tradition.
That morning, that day of the trip to Damascus, I don't know how long it would have taken to go to Damascus, but probably a while.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a few hundred miles from Jerusalem. So it probably would have taken him a couple of weeks.
Yeah.
So we don't know exactly when it happened and where it happened. It'd be cool if there's probably a spot that tradition says here's where it happened. It'd be cool to go there.
Yeah.
But Syria is not the safest place to be nowadays. But
it's kind of dicey.
But you know, when Saul of Tarsus woke up that morning, the last thing he would have thought was, I'm going to meet Yeshua Jesus on this road. And then from then on, I'm going to preach to Jews some, but I'm mostly going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. I mean, he wouldn't have thought of that in a million years.
He's probably on the next house to go and martyr, you know, go and round up a couple Christians.
Yes. And like you said, you know, we make a plan and we present it to God. So Saul of Tarsus could have presented a plan. Says, well, I'm a Pharisee, so here's what I'm going to do. And Jesus said, no, you're my chosen vessel to the Gentiles.
Well, as you say that, his plan for the morning was probably the same plan that he had yesterday, and that was, I'm going to go to these houses, I'm going to round these people up, and I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop this, you know, this blasphemy against the temple.
Yes. In fact,
that was his plan.
In fact, that account in Acts 9 says he was still breathing murderous threats when he got struck.
Yeah.
I mean, he was like walking around the road going, wait till I get there. I'm going.
Yeah. And so much so that when the other disciples and apostles heard of his conversion, they were skeptical.
A little worried. I'm not talking to him. I'm not going anywhere near him.
Yeah.
Well, I can't wait to meet him.
You got the all clear now.
So after, after all this, I think the end of... I don't know how much time we have, but if we want to read all of this, but at the end of 2 Timothy 4, which is like especially 9 through 22, Paul gets down. You really see his humanity again. He gets down to these like earthly matters, this like daily life things. He wants Timothy to come to him. He says, I hope you can come to me quickly. You know, I want to see you again. I want to have, you know, the fellowship and the friendship that we've had together. You know, fellowships and friendships are a very important part of the Christian life. I mean, when you go to a place, I mean, if you go to a church where nobody knows anybody else and nobody could care less what anybody else is doing, that's not good. You know, in a Christian gathering, there should be fellowship and friendship. I mean, most of us feel better when we go to a place where we know that there's a lot of believers, or we know that everybody there's a believer compared to not. But he likes to be with Timothy because they've had this friendship and fellowship. So he says, come to me quickly, which is pretty neat.
Mm-hmm.
And then he tells him, you know, this guy Demas, you know, he left me. He's forsaken me. I don't know who Demas is. I think he's mentioned in Acts too. And it says, Demas loved the world. He loved the present world, so he left. So we see this happen in ministry. Somebody says, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I got this, you know, girlfriend in Galatia, and I got a good business opportunity there. So I think I'm going to leave.
Yeah.
So I'll see you guys. Been fun. Good luck. And, you know, he loves the world more than he loved the ministry.
Yeah.
So here's Paul. He's about to die, And he's saying, you know, this guy, Demas, he really, you know, he broke fellowship with me, and that inhibits the gospel. Because he loves the world more than he loves Christ.
Yeah.
And he and Paul regrets that this happened. And then, you know, Crescens and Titus, he mentions, they were sent by Paul. They weren't deserters. Then he says, the only one here with me is Luke.
Yeah.
and then he tells Timothy to bring Mark with him. You know, in Acts, he didn't like Mark. He and Barnabas argued. They split up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you like Mark so much, you take him on your trip. He's not coming with me. So Paul and Barnabas split up. They were a team.
Yeah.
So then he started hanging with Silas. But, you know, that's a lesson for us, too. Like, you worked with a guy 10 years ago, and you had all kinds of disagreements. And so you say, well, I don't want to hang out with you anymore.
Yeah.
But you're both working for the gospel.
Yeah.
So now he's forgiven him. And he says, come to me quickly. Bring Mark with you.
Yeah.
Because he's very useful in the ministry. Mm-hmm. So he's not only forgiven him, but he's useful in the ministry.
Yeah.
And then what I think is cute, too, is he says, oh, when you come, you know, he basically says, bring my coat.
Yeah.
Like, maybe it's going to be cold here in this prison. Bring my coat. You know, bring my books. Bring my parchments. You know, bring my iPad if you can find it.
Yeah.
You know, get some of those files on my computer and bring them over here. And, you know, here you see the humanity of Paul, because he's in this, you know, prisons in those days weren't like prisons now. I mean, they were pretty disgusting places.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this was not like a place where there was a gym and a dining hall and an exercise room. And I mean, this was probably like some dungeon.
Yeah.
So he says, come to me, bring these guys, bring my coat, bring my parchments, bring my books. And then this guy, Alexander, he says, oh, he really did me wrong. Watch out for him.
Mm-hmm.
So if he shows up at one of your prayer meetings, be careful.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there's bad teachers and there's people that are traitors. But he says, you know, all this has happened, but the gospel has to be preached to the Gentiles.
Yeah. Whew. Yeah, Paul definitely states, he said, you too be on guard against him, referring to Alexander.
Yeah.
For he has strongly resisted our preaching.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He doesn't tell us exactly what he did, but something big must have happened.
Yeah. He was a coppersmith.
Yeah. And he warns young Timothy about it. But, you know, he also adds this idea that the Lord strengthened me.
Yeah.
So I was able to get through this.
You know, as you go down further in 16 and 17, he says, at my first defense, no one appeared on my behalf, yeah, but everyone deserted me.
Hmm.
May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the proclamation might be complete and all the Gentiles might hear it.
Hmm.
And I was rescued from the lion's mouth. I mean, it's so resemblance of the being at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, because
yeah,
all of his followers deserted him except for a few. And Paul experienced this.
Yeah.
That great desertion of people that were close to him.
They left him alone at a trial.
You know. But it's the Lord who stands by him and gives him strength. You know. And many times we have to rely on that, on the Lord, to give us the strength to persevere, because it's only through it's by the grace of God that we can go on,
mm-hmm,
and persevere in the gospel.
Yes.
You know, fellowship is necessary.
Absolutely.
Is very necessary. But being with the Lord and relying on the Lord for your strength is something that Paul encounters here and sees it, that he was able to complete,
yeah,
his mission.
And, you know, it's important, too, for those of us that are older, that we form people coming after us like,
yeah,
Paul did with Timothy.
Yeah.
So when you know a young Timothy, and I know one, when you have a young Timothy, you got to encourage him like this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is it over already?
It is.
I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as Paul encouraged Timothy, so too would the gospel of Jesus Christ encourage you, as Paul has to Timothy, to persevere in the faith, to run the race, and to proclaim the gospel in season and out of season in the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.